Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Do you remember when Gideon prepared to fight the Midianites? He started out with a pretty good sized group of men. And God sent them down to the river's edge, and he said, watch how they drink the water. If you've ever been up in the mountains and coming to across a stream and you drink the water out of that stream, some people just put both hands on the ground and stick their face down and suck the water into their mouth. But when you're doing that, you can't see a thing except the water. Some people reach down and they put the water in their hand and they drink out of their hand. You say, well, what's the difference? When you're drinking out of your hand, you can keep your eyes open and see what's around you. Those were the men that God chose to be Gideon's army, the ones that were keeping their eye out for the enemy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to look at one verse tonight. It's very important. Please listen carefully. Paul tells Timothy, and God tells us in verse 12, 1 Timothy 6:12. Read this with me if you would out loud, please. Here we go. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Bronson says he wants to be a Marine. And I don't know if you're going to follow through with that, but that's God's will. We're looking for him, amen? But if you are in the Marines, they're going to teach you the same thing they taught me in the Army, and that is how to do what's called a patrol. And we would have a squad, usually, no more than that. You can't handle more than that. And I enjoyed this part of the training. I never have done it in actual combat conditions, or I probably wouldn't be enjoying it quite so much. But they teach us how, at night, to go into enemy territory, how to behave while you are in enemy territory, and then how to come back into the friendly lines. Taught us how to put on camouflage so you won't be seen. Taught us what to take with us and what to leave behind. Taught us how long it took to gain night vision. If you have seen a white light, it takes 20 minutes for the average eye to fully adjust to nighttime conditions. And if you've done that, you don't need a flashlight. If there's any light at all, you can tell enough to see what's going on. And I can remember one particular area we trained in Kansas. That was some heavy vegetation, and it was dark, and each of us would wear, we call it our soft cap. We wouldn't wear the metal helmet. They make too much noise, and it wouldn't do any good anyway, so we'd wear a soft cap. On the back of that soft cap, we would have a strip of glow-in-the-dark tape, or two strips of glow-in-the-dark tape, and we would walk about 10 or 12 feet apart, just far enough that you could see that strip of tape on the guy in front of you. And I can still see it in my mind as we're walking along. Sometimes all you could see was those two strips of tape on the guy in front of you. And so when you're walking along following him, if all of a sudden those strips go down, there's a hole there. And he found it. Or if you saw him do this, he went over a log or whatever, you know. Or if you saw him, you could tell what was happening. And you would go out there, and the point was, there's an enemy out there, and that enemy will kill you if they see you. And they're not going to say, hey, you over there, I see you. They're just going to kill you. And there's some interesting stories and some people in World War II that perfected some techniques of going behind enemy lines. And the point is this. If you were to go, every bit of it was very, very, very detailed. How we put the camouflage on and again, what you took with us and the lights and navigating by the stars and how to carry your weapon so it wouldn't make any noise. We would tape, if you had a sling on your weapon, you'd take it off or tape it to the weapon so it wouldn't rattle. And everything had to be done to be very careful because you're in enemy territory. Coming back across the lines. Very specific procedure. We'd know how many of us there were, and the very first one, who would usually be the patrol leader, he would come to the enemy or back to the friendly lines. He knew exactly where to go. He knew who he was going to talk to. When he got there, the fellow that was there, he would stop and he would very quietly whisper, "Halt, who goes there?" And then you'd say whatever you needed to say, and then they'd give you a password, and you'd give them a response, and then he would say, "How many are with you?" And you'd say 9 or 8 or whatever, and then they'd count as you came. Everything was very detailed. Now, you can imagine how dangerous it would be to go out there wearing a white shirt and flip-flops, and you got a bunch of metal on you making noise, and you're talking back and forth out loud, and you got a flashlight, you turn it on every now and then. And you can imagine if you went into enemy territory being sloppy like that, you wouldn't last very long, would you? The enemy would get you. Long story to make a short point. You need to be aware there's an enemy out there that wants to get you. Say, "Pastor, I don't know. Should I be scared?" Well, the Bible says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." I'm not worried about the fear. I want you to be aware there's an enemy out there. Now, watch what Paul says. And let's look at this just a little bit. He says in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." When you got saved, you picked a side. You chose which side to be on. You changed sides. You're on God's side now. You're on the Lord Jesus Christ's side. And just like any other battle or war, there are enemies and there are friends. There are uniforms. There are procedures. There are expectations. There are victories. There are defeats. We are in a battle. Look at all the times. Paul talks about this quite a lot. I can't even read them all. He talks about, for example, in 1 Timothy 1:18, he says that Timothy's to war. Let me look at that real quick with you. 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, war, a good warfare. War, a good warfare. Back, I won't turn there, but in Corinthians, he talks about the Corinthians, that they had spiritual weapons. The Ephesians were told to put on armor. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you are a soldier and it's time to go out across enemy lines, and it's raining, you don't say, "Well, yeah, it's raining, we're not going to go today." You just go in the rain. If it's cold, you don't say, "It's too cold, we're not going to go out tonight." You just go in the cold. If it's too hot, "Well, we're from Arizona, what's that?" You know, but you endure hardship as a good soldier. We are, like Timothy was, we're in a battle. This is not a recreational event. Folks, recreation and rest are in heaven. This is the battleground. You have an adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are sloppy about it, he can get you. That's what the Bible says. He's looking to devour somebody. He's not trying to devour lost people so much. He's got them. He's trying to devour you. How do you think you ought to behave? What do you think you ought to do? How should you be aware? Now, listen to me, please, especially teenagers in the back row. The word "fight" is a verb. It means to enter into a contest, to contend against an adversary, to struggle. How many of you have ever wrestled? Anybody here ever wrestled? When I was in junior high school, somebody had the idea that wrestling would be a good event for PE. I was the smallest guy in my class. Everybody wanted to wrestle me. I couldn't beat anybody. I was a little guy. You know, you put me up against anybody, they just, boom, I'm down. And, you know, you can try to keep from getting pinned or whatever, but I didn't have much of a chance. Listen to me, folks. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Had a good time studying that word "prince" a while back. Usually when you see the word "prince," it's connected to angels. Demons are fallen angels. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I won't take the time, but you can look at the angels in the Bible. There's some powerful, powerful beings there. If you're unaware, if you are unarmed, if you are not wearing the armor, you're in danger. Now, I'm going to say this as clearly as I can. I understand that it's just common sense and it's also Bible that there are going to be trials in life. There are going to be hardships in life. There are going to be disappointments, if you want to say it that way, although we need to trust God with what He brings our way. You're going to face things in life that are very, very, very difficult. But, and I'm not trying to be selfish or teach prosperity theology. I hate prosperity theology, but I will say this. God wants you to have what He would consider to be a good life. And then let me just put a little definition to that. Paul had a good life. Let's see. He was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned, imprisoned. You say, Pastor, how did Paul have a good life? Well, you should have talked to the fellow. In fact, you can read in Philippians. He says, I have joy. And the reason Paul had joy was because he joyed in the right things. Sometimes we latch on to things in the world that aren't right, and then when we don't get them, we lose our joy. Paul had joy in the right things, but better than that, Paul walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul, he had tremendous victory. He saw folks saved, and he saw churches started, and he saw missionaries sent out, and he had a good life. You can have a good life. A good life is not, oh, I got rich. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The fact that you're rich doesn't mean you have a good life. You've heard the stories of the folks that won the lottery and took their life. You've seen, sadly, the stories of young people that took their life because they had no hope. They didn't see any opportunity to be happy. They tried everything and nothing worked, and they gave up. But you can have a good life, and that's been the kind of the point of these messages for the last several months is, how do you have a good life? And so I just want to say it quickly. I haven't got much time left, but if you're going to have a good life, you need to fight the good fight. Let me show you the three things here that I see that are obvious in this verse. The first of them is we have a struggle to sustain, a fight to fight. He says, fight the good fight. The word good, you get the idea. It's not that we are casual about it. We have a good cause. We have a good Savior, a great Savior. We should be fighting in a way that commendable to Him. And there's a way to fight this good fight. But there's a conflict, obviously. The Christian life and the ministry are a conflict. It's not a picnic. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be adversaries. There's going to be fatigue. There's going to be discomfort. There are going to be trials. Some people don't fight, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. Some get discouraged and quit the fight. But we have a choice. We can fight the fight. I don't like to quit. I don't like to give up. you've heard the story of William Carey, the missionary to India. Now, this was back in the 1800s. William Carey was a shoemaker, and he was poor. I've told you this. He was in a meeting one day, and they were taking an offering, and it was along about noontime or whatever, and they were taking an offering, and William Carey said, gentlemen, I don't have any money at all. I can't even buy my own lunch today. But I'll put myself in the offering plate. He went to India. He learned the language. He's a shoemaker. He's not a college graduate or a scholar or a genius. He learns the language. It's very difficult. Creates typefaces to make a Bible. Translates the Bible into their language. Wakes up in the middle of the night and someone says, Mr. Carey, the warehouse is on fire. All of his equipment, all of his translations, all of his, everything was burnt. Lost it all. William Carey's the one, and I can't quote it directly. He said he was God's plodder, P-L-O-D-D-E-R. He just kept on going. So he just started again. Now, I have an opinion about that. I think probably what happened was he did it better the second time than he would have the first, but he didn't give up. That's a rabbit trail. We need to keep on fighting. There's a conflict. I think we have a cause, don't you? We certainly have a struggle. I want you to know something. You are struggling against the flesh. Amen? Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He knew about the flesh. We're struggling against the devil. And we're struggling against the world. We're struggling against the lies that the world and the flesh and the devil tell, standing for the truth. And, folks, it is this is simple. It is a struggle to live for Christ. It is worthwhile, but it's a struggle. Now, again, I can't help but notice maybe a couple of folks back in the back zoning out a little bit. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. If you let the devil have the upper hand, he's going to hurt you. He's going to hurt you bad. The enemy, I used to wonder what I would do if I was ever captured. I've heard POWs that came back from Vietnam. A man came to our National Guard armory one afternoon, and he told us what it was like to be in the POW camp. And I thought to myself, how did he do that? He was there for years. Folks, if the enemy can get you, it's going to be worse than a POW camp. We have a struggle to sustain. We have a salvation to seize. This is interesting. Look what he says in verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. And I've thought and thought and thought about that. What does it mean to lay hold on something? Now, you can Google it, or you can look up the two words, or you can ask yourself, where have I heard that before? Now, you can look at the Greek if you want to. I've done all these things. And what it comes down to is seize it with your hands is an idea of laying hold. Do you understand if you're saved, you have eternal life? Amen? Eternal life. Forever. With the Lord. Wherever He is, that's where you're going to be. Once you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Forever. I like to tell the little funny line. A thousand years from, well, it'll be more than that, maybe. 2,000 years from now, you're all invited to my house for lunch. And we will eat in heaven. I don't know what. When I was in the army, we'd go out and we would train. And sometimes you'd be in the field for a couple of days and you'd be dirty and you'd be cold. You'd probably be wet and you're probably tired and you're not getting hardly any sleep. And you're an officer, situations come at you one after another. You know, some soldier got in trouble and some colonel's mad at you or mad at your platoon or whatever. And things go on and on and on and on. And you'd think to yourself, it's okay. Because I know in 2 weeks I get to go home. Or 3 weeks or whatever. I got a home to go to. I'm going to have my own soft bed with sheets and a shower. And I can rest. And I can eat what I want. And I can put a coat on when I'm cold. And I can dry myself off when I'm wet. And there's an end to this. That will keep you going. Folks, are you living for eternity or are you living for right now? I got to warn you, if you're looking for satisfaction by living right now, you're going to fail. It will not sustain you. Oh, Pastor, if people liked me, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Oh, Pastor, if I had a lot of money, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Oh, Pastor, if I owned this, if I did that, if I went there, if that, I got this, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. There's no happiness outside of Christ. Get in the Gospel of John. Read about the woman at the well. She tried everything. And Jesus says, you're thirsty, and I can give you water. You'll never thirst again. And that thirst is that picture of dissatisfaction. And people today are looking for something. They're looking for something. They're looking for something. And outside of Christ, you can't find it. And you know what's interesting to me? We've got some older people here, and they have lived enough life that they found out you cannot make yourself happy in the world, in the flesh, or by listening to the devil. It won't work. You cannot make yourself happy with possessions or with popularity or with whatever. And you know what's interesting to me is you could talk to any of them and they would tell you that. And then some young person will say, well, I'm going to try it for myself anyway. I can save you some time. It won't work. I used to be in my teens. I used to be, and I did some stupid things in my 20s. And you know what it finally did? I sat down on the side of my bed one day in my mid-20s. I was making money hand over fist. I was making a ton of money. I was doing a job I loved to do, and I was miserable. And I sat down on my bed one day, and I said, Lord, I have messed up my life. Now, I was successful, and I was prosperous, and people liked me. They would call me and say, please come help us. And I said, Lord, I've messed up my life. And I wound up in the ministry. I'd a lot rather be here than there. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what you got to look forward to, not what you have right here. Hang on to that. That's what you need to keep your eyes on. That's the focus. That's the goal. That's the result. We have a salvation to seize. And then finally, and I'll be real quick, we've got 5 minutes. We have a struggle to sustain, a fight to fight, a salvation to seize, lay hold on eternal life, and we have a statement to support. Look at this. He says at the end, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, he's talking about Timothy here and what Timothy has said. He has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'll explain that, but let me just tell you the third thing is we have a statement to support. And what I mean by that is you have a salvation that some folks don't have. That's important. And we ought to be telling the lost about it. Amen? What about other saved people? What do they see? He professed a good profession among many witnesses. You know a lot about Timothy in the Bible, and I know one thing about him. Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will care for your estate. He said that to one of the churches. He said, because all seek their own, not the things that are Christ's. And isn't that the way it is a lot of the time? People are looking for what they want and what they get and what they can do and what they can have and so on. They're so busy taking care of themselves, they forgot to take care of anything else or anybody else. Is it okay if I just tell you this? There are folks that need you. That's a really New Age way to say things. Let me say it better than that. There are folks that you could affect in a way that would draw them closer to Christ. That's the way to say it. If you and I don't fight the fight, if we live a life as if there's no enemy, and when you and I don't lay a hold on eternal life and don't see that heaven is and eternity is what we're living for and not what we have right now, others see how we're living. Others hear what we say. Others tell or hear the words that we use when we speak. Others see the way we appear, and others see whether we're walking with God or not, really. One of the great things in the Army, lots of good greeting. And I'll tell you a Marine story in Bronson's honor here. There was a young man on Guadalcanal. And he had, there's a place there called Bloody Ridge. Merrill Edson was the commander of these men, and they were outnumbered. The Japanese were storming them. And this ridge was defending the air base, the airfield. And these Marines got out there, and they made a decision. We're not leaving. And they fought the Japanese all night long, and they held their line. And the next morning, I think it was Colonel Edson, was walking around, and he came across this foxhole, and there's a Marine in the foxhole, and the Marine was mortally wounded. He was going to die, but he was still alive. And outside the foxhole, there were countless dead enemy bodies. And the commander asked the young man, he says, what happened? And the young man said, Colonel, said they came at us wave after wave after wave, but they didn't know they were fighting the Marines. And we held them off. You know, if you have people like that around you that have that attitude, it keeps you going. Amen? Who do you keep going? Or do you have somebody telling you, oh, come on. When I was at Fort Benning, I went to Fort Benning one time for this school, and I was out of shape, and I had a hard time running, and I'd fall behind, and the guys that were in the group would come get me and bring me back up and say, come on, keep going. I felt really bad about that. I'm holding them back. I wanted to go do better because I didn't want to hold them back. Then there were other times when I was the one back there saying to somebody else, come on, keep going. You can do it. Keep going. You're going to be one of those two kinds, either the one bringing somebody else along or the one holding people back. And when you're faithful, when you are in church, when you have a good spirit, when you are faithful to your ministry, when you are serving God in a right way, others see it, and that brings them along. That profession among many witnesses, don't just think of that as trying to get lost people saved. What about motivating and encouraging and edifying saved people to keep them going? Amen? I don't want to be dark at the end of this, but I will make one simple comment. Sadly, I've seen too many Christians that don't care about trying to encourage others. They have, the one pastor called it the gift of discouragement. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that every time somebody, I compare him to Eeyore. You've heard me do that before. You know, Eeyore, it's a great day. Yeah, but it's going to rain later. Eeyore, it, you know, we're flying kites. Come join us. Nah, they're going to crash. Always got something negative to say. Don't be that person. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. You've got a good profession before many witnesses, Paul said to Timothy. Make sure you're that kind of person. It's clear we're in a battle. You're in God's army. Amen? We should sing that song, Mr. Dahlman. I don't know if it's in the, it's not in the hymn book, I know. I may never march, but I'm in the Lord's army. There are some good songs in the hymn book about that. He's looking for one right now. But you know what? We're in a battle. You have enemies, vicious, wicked enemies. You think of the wicked things happening in the world. Who brought that about? The devil. He tempted somebody and convinced them that that's what they needed to do to be happy. And people do horrible, horrible things. That's the kind of enemy you face. And he'd do horrible things to you if you let him. You have a battle. You have a salvation. You have a statement. We will either win or lose. And I don't think that's an easy way to say it because I know God holds us up. Amen? He's able to lift us up, to hold us up. But some will, we might use the word fail. The Bible does have that account of the servant that was wicked and slothful. Some of us will help our side. Some will hurt our side. Some will be loyal. Some might be traitors. Some can support and fraternize the enemy, sadly, but some will stand against the enemy. Some will receive honor. Some will receive disgrace when the battle is ended. Which will we be? Unless we fight the good fight, unless we lay hold on eternal life, unless we profess a good profession, we're in danger of standing before the Lord and not hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? But he sure wants to say that, and he can say that to you if we'll take what we're doing seriously. I'm trying to remember who Paul said it to. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. If you're a Christian, say amen. Amen. That's us. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.